Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Risen Life service. Let's get started with prayer and give you the word that God has given this servant today. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. We do not take it lightly, Lord, that we have the strength and the ability to be here, Father. Thank you, Lord, for waking us up, giving us another day, another chance to show others you, Father, your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Now, enemy of ours, I command you in the name of Jesus to be gone. You are not welcome here. Holy Spirit, you come and inhabit this place, inhabit the people that are here, Father. Let those that come through the door see and hear you and your love, Lord, that they may be drawn to the cross, to the salvation that you died for us to have. Father, I commend myself as a servant of God. I humble myself to you. I empty myself of me, Father. Fill me up with you, your words, your thoughts. Let nothing come from this vessel that is not ordained by you, Father. Let the words take root in the hearts of the people, those that are here, those that hear this and see this at a later time, Lord, that it would grow and become a seed and help us to be the army of God we are called to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, if you want to give a title to the service, I want to welcome you to the war room. We're going to talk about the battles of oppression or opposition, actually, the battles of opposition. What is a war room? A war room is an area or a room where they would set and they would have the current statuses of the troops in battle, and they would maintain. It was a room that maintained those strategies that they had come up with to defeat the enemy at his game. Every time you open the Word of God, every time you go to Him in prayer, every time you attend a service where you hear the truth of God, the truth, you are entering into a war room. You are listening to the strategies of God, and you're being taught the revelation of the enemy's plans for you. If you don't have a church that teaches you the truth, let me tell you something. You are a prisoner of war. You're not amongst the camp of your people. You are amongst the enemy's camp. So I encourage you today, if you don't have a church that's teaching the truth, get out and find one that does. And we are always welcome here. But we are the children of God, and we are constantly in battle as long as we're here on this earth. And today I want to explain two types of battles that we constantly are engaged in. I want you to understand that the enemy doesn't like it, and he will battle you in two different areas. He doesn't want to lose you if you're trying to get things right. You're trying to make yourself holy as he is holy, trying to operate according to what you're called to be. He will come against you in temptations to your flesh. And the second battle is the battle against him specifically when you walk this walk. The battle of the flesh, this is the fight against one's sinful nature. We call that the flesh. That's what we were born into after the fall in the garden. Romans 8 and 7. And I think I want to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, "For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will." The sinful nature. This is what we call the flesh, our sinful nature. And the enemy, he doesn't have to do much with our sinful nature other than make available what is our calling, what is our isms, as we call it here in this church. He makes it available. We battle against the enemy. This is the fight against the actual enemy, the devil, Satan, over his rule in this world, his authority, and his spirits, those that under his army command. Ephesians 6 and 12, I will remind you, says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the two battles that you are engaged in. It's a battle of opposition. Those are both battles of opposition. It's something that is coming against you, trying to prevent you from achieving the goal that you have. So I want to talk about these two. I want to break them down. Let's talk about the battle of the flesh. The battle in which we are making choices in our lives to be holy as God is holy. As we read in Romans 8 and 7, that the spirit, the sinful nature, is always against the spirit. Always against the spirit. Actually, it says in verse 5 of that, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. This is New Living Translation. Kind of puts it out there plain, doesn't it? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Those are verses 5 and 6 in the New Living Translations of Romans 8. To be able to be victorious in this, there is a surrender. There is a choice, and there is a surrender. We have to surrender totally to his will. We have to surrender to his desire. You have to lose your identity. Many of us walked away from our past. Many of us are walking away from what could be in our lives because God has chosen and has a better path for us. But it's surrender is the name of the game when it comes to being victorious over your flesh. Galatians 5 and 17 says, for the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So you're constantly in this tug of war with what your flesh wants and what your spirit knows. Even when you desire to do what God has called you to do, the flesh will rear its ugly head and remind you just how good it felt to go and do this and be this and or whatever. But the Spirit always leads to life. I don't know about you, but I can look at my life and I can see where the small choices didn't seem like much in the beginning. Oh, yeah, I'd go out and drink with my friends just to have a good time. And before you know it, now you're drinking because you can't cope with what's going on in life. And then you can't seem to put it down because it's controlling you constantly. It starts out small. The little foxes, Jesus said, spoil the vine. It's the small things that graduate into bigger things. Pornography is another good one. It starts out just, you know, as something innocent that boys and girls have seen. You know, it was forbidden. And then before you know it, you can't turn on a device without seeking out that fix in your life. And it leads to such depravity. It starts out small, and then it becomes bigger than you. And that's just two examples of things. It's the same thing with anything of the flesh. It starts out small. You may see fun, cool, part of the crowd, but before you know it, it owns you totally. That's how the flesh works. For the wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is life. that's salvation. How do I win against my flesh? Because let me tell you, you can't take your flesh off, can you? I can't take it off like, you know, some of the other things. I can turn off the TV. I can turn off the devices. I can put the alcohol, throw it out of the house. I can, whatever I need to do, get away from that person that is my temptation. But my flesh is constantly with me. Always. Always. James 4 and 7 has your strategy. Welcome to the war room. I'm going to teach you how to overcome these battles in your life. And let me tell you, the war is not won unless you win battle after battle after battle. It's an everyday thing. But it's no big deal for us, right? We'll talk about Paul later. James 4 and 7, let's turn to that and read that real quick. And I want to dissect it for you today. This is how you are successful. This is how you, through the leading and guiding and the strength of God, are able to draw on Jesus' victory and let it be yours. Verse 7. And we like to quote this scripture, but we tend to leave part of it out. It says, so humble yourself before God. King James Version says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Did you understand that? That's a promise. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He has no choice. But we like to leave the God part out. We just think that it's in our own strength. If I resist him, he'll leave. He ain't going to do it. Let me tell you, you can pull that Bible out. You can come to church all you want. But until you start applying it to your life and using it as a weapon, he ain't afraid of you at all. Because he knows within yourself you have no strength. But when you bring God into the situation and start doing it the way God wants it done, in his strength, in his power, in his might, he has no choice but to leave. Verse 8, I want to read that. We always quote that one verse, but we don't get to the second part. The second part kind of explains it. And let me make sure I'm in the right version, because I've been in and out of different versions today of the Bible, and I want to read this to you and the way God gave it to me. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Did you see a formula there? What was the first thing? Draw nigh to God. When you draw nigh to him, you have no problem submitting to his will. Do you know what? Because you're bringing him into this situation. And it promises he will draw nigh to you. If you find yourself in a situation where you're lacking the strength to stand up to what the temptation the enemy has brought to you or your flesh, draw nigh to God. Get in prayer. Go talk to Daddy. I don't know about you, but when I was young and I get in trouble, I had no problem bringing Daddy's name into it because my father's name carried weight in the community. Wasn't always a good thing, because then they recognized me as who I was when I was trying to hide it. But this situation, when you bring Daddy in the situation, Father God, Jesus Christ, oh, the enemy's going to run. He can't stand up to him. He has already been defeated by Jesus. But we want to do it in our own strength. We don't want to get nigh to God. We don't want to get close to him. When that's the answer. How many times have you been in trouble and situations? And as Pastor talked last week, well, we've done everything else. I guess we better talk to God. That should have been the first thing. This verse proves it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What was the second instruction? It said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Paul, he is not talking to the world. He's talking to the Christians. Cleanse your hands. That means purge and purify what's going on? Identified as sin. This is sin, Lord. I see it. And you know how weak I am. So I'm going to need your help right now, because this is going to lead to death. I've seen that road. I've watched people take it. He ain't coming back. Purify. Cleanse your hands. Getting in the Word teaches you what to avoid. That's why the enemy doesn't want you to know the Word. He wants you to be ignorant of it and live in sin. The third thing is purify your heart, you double-minded. Did you hear that? Double-minded? Ooh, we've talked about that before in this church, being double-minded. But it says to cleanse your heart. Now, we can't do that. That's the sanctification process. But we can set in motion. Jesus, through the washing of the Holy Spirit, does that. But we have to submit to all of this. Submission is the key when it comes to your flesh and temptation. Are you going to submit to that desire? Or are you going to submit to God and humble yourself and draw nigh to Him? And that is where you draw your strength. In your weakest hours, is getting to God, because He's bigger and He has victory over all of it. Cleanse your heart. That means to purge. Actually, one definition said to rid yourself or remove it, and the other one said it's a laxative. I was like, really? Cleanse your heart. That means get rid of it. When you see it, take it to God. Here it is, Lord. Forgive me. I need your help getting rid of this situation. I cannot kick the habit myself. It's going to take you and me together. It's going to take your power, your strength, and my submission. It's all about submission at this point. Are you going to submit to God? It's your choice. You have free will. He's not going to make you do it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome that we have Jesus? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go boldly before the throne room of God and ask for that forgiveness. It's wonderful. 1 John 1:7 says that, I want to read that in a different translation. 1 John 1:7. I think it's the ESV version. If I can get it to pull up. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's New Living Translation. It's close enough. Cleanses us. This is why the old-time Pentecostals, like I grew up, say, is it covered under the blood? If it is, it's removed. It's cleansed. It's covered. 2 Timothy 2:21-22. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the Lord, he calls him. He says, keep yourself pure. That's a decision. You will be a special utensil if you keep yourself pure. I'm going to paraphrase. It says, your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use. Read the whole verse. It talks about some vessels are used for special things. Some are gold and silver, and some are made of wood. We have a choice. But I want to go down to verse 22 and read that real quick to you. And I love this version of it because it teaches you how to do this. It says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Run. Run. About face, run. Cut it off. that is choosing God over this situation. That is drawing nigh to God. Now, when you run to Him. You get away from it. This is why people in ministry, we don't watch TV like other people look. People in leadership, we don't go to movies. We don't hang out with certain people. We are very careful what we listen to, what goes in our eyes and our ears. I am very careful about how I dress. That is a conversation that I have with God every Sunday, if He has not already told me what I'm supposed to be wearing. I am very careful. When I go to the store, I cannot purchase stuff. My kids will say, well, why can't you do this? Right? I was like, I can't. I've got a calling on my life. I can't afford to expose myself to something that could be bigger than me, that will destroy what God has preciously given for me to do. It is valuable to me, and so is He. And my kids just look at me. They're like, there ain't nothing wrong with it. I was like, I can see the danger in it. Let me explain it to you. And they still shake their heads because they're not spiritually minded. I can't expect them to totally understand it. All I can do at this point is be a witness to them by choosing not to participate in whatever it was. They wanted to take me to the movies. I said, I can't do that. Well, what's it rated? Rated R? I was like, I can't go. I can't even go. It's going to have words in it. It's going to have scenes and things in it that I cannot afford to allow to enter into my eyes and into my ears. I'm called higher, He said. He told me that one day. You're called higher over a piece of clothing. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust, but instead pursue righteous living. And He didn't stop there. He said, faithfulness, pursue it. Pursue love and peace. And then He added something on the end. He said, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Your company makes a difference. I don't care if that's your sister, your brother, your mother, your father. If they don't qualify for this, be careful of how much time you spend with them. Because it'll rub off on you. Grandma always said, you play in certain things, you're going to get it on you. And she was so true. It works in everything, even spiritual. Pursue righteous living. This is how you defeat your flesh and the temptations that the enemy brings to you. He don't even have to open up that fleshly desire, because chances are he already knows what yours is. And your ism, as we say, may not be my ism, but it's all a ism, isn't it? And he knows it. And he'll bring that temptation to you. And he'll try you sometimes. And then he'll back away. And then he'll try you in other things. And then he'll bring the same thing back to you again, just in case. Just in case. Just in case. He can get you to take the bait. Let's move on. Let's move on to the battle with the enemy. Opposition. So you're saved now. You're pursuing godliness. You're trying to do it right. You're going to have slips and failures and transgressions. I'm just here to tell you. You think you're all holy, and one minute you lie come out of your mouth out for no reason whatsoever to save your own stupid butt. And you're sitting there thinking, God, I thought I had gotten over this. But God reminds you real quick that you have a human heart, and it is very deceitful. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. We can get that forgiven. We can move on and not let the enemy use it against us. Because Jesus promises, God promises to forget, to remember it no more. That's scriptural. But we're doing what we're called to do. We're trying to operate in the Spirit now. The battle takes many forms. This battle takes many forms. This battle can be a direct opposition to you, against you, what you're doing, the purpose and the plan that you have with God's blessing, Or it can show up as resistance from people. It can be governmental resistance. And we saw that in COVID-19 where our governor shut down every church, said you could not congregate. That is a governmental opposition to God's plan. It could be they oppress you by purchasing land or trying to open up, you know, this mission or what. There's so many ways the enemy comes at you. He comes at you financially. We know all about that, financial opposition. There's another way he comes at you, though. He'll come at you indirectly. He'll come through your children, through illnesses, through troubles, trials, and tribulations. He'll come at you through your spouse. He'll come at you through your job, just to name a few, indirectly. Indirectly. He is always on the battlefield. How that we can think we can take a day off, I do not understand. You may have a quieter day, but he's always, always present. And I don't give him any glory because we're still victorious. But I wanted you to understand that the warfare is constant. How do we win in the battle against the enemy? First, I want to remind you that Jesus has already won the battle. You are victorious already, but you still have to go through. You still have to go through. Jesus died. He came to earth. He lived in flesh. He dealt with all the infirmities and the weaknesses of being flesh. He was forsaken. He was humiliated. He was not believed. He was used. He was abused. He was turned over and falsely accused. He was beaten near to death. And then he was taken and hung on a cross. And there, when it was all done, he said, "It is finished." And he gave his life up for you and I. That's the victory walk in. And then he didn't stop there. He says, "We're going to defeat death while I'm at it." He went to hell, took away the keys from the enemy, and he rose on the third day so that you and I could have not only victory in this life, but in the life to come, into eternity, over death, hell, and the grave. We get to spend eternity with him. That was his plan, to bring it all back to where he could be with you and I. Not just so that we could have great life here, but we could have it eternally. Let's go to Colossians 2:13. And I want to read, and I want to put scripture behind this so that you see what I'm talking about is not just my imagination. It is just not the person, you know, trying to convince you of something that's not true, but I want to read it in plain language. In the truth, the word of God, I'm reading the New Living Translation. It says, I'm going to start at 13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Nothing was left out. Don't let the enemy tell you it was. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed, notice that word, disarmed, the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Did you notice they were disarmed? Do you remember our scripture? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Victory. Ephesians 6:10-18, we all know this scripture. It talks about the army of God that we're supposed to put on every day. I'm not going to read it all. My time is up. But it talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace. We have a weapon, the sword of the word of God. It's the weapon you have. And you have a shield of faith. Why is the shield of faith so important? It's because how we defend ourselves against the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith is the most important thing. That's how you defeat the enemy. Faith, because of faith, we have salvation. Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Did you notice through faith? It's how we live. "For we live by faith and not by sight," 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Through the Bible, the whole thing, revelation of who God is. I can tell you something. My husband of 37 years doesn't know everything about me. He thinks he does. He doesn't. But God has revealed himself in his word to you and I. He has left nothing uncovered. He showed it all to you. His anger, his fury, his vengeance, his love, his great love, I'll say, and his plan for your life and mine. Everything's been revealed to you. His very nature is in the books of the Bible. So that we can have faith in him, that he will do what he said he will do. Have you ever had a free gift and you give it to somebody and they didn't like it, or they treated it as less than? God reminded me of something this morning. My first crush. Do you remember your first crush? There's a reason why they call it a crush. I must have been 11, 12, 13 at the most. I did the best I could do to make myself look beautiful. It was a church, somebody at church, because that's the only place I ever was. It was a church. And I made myself available. He was a little bit older. I've always liked older men, but not much older. And he chose someone else. Crushed me. I remember crying all day and all night because I had been rejected. Do you think God feels that way? His son died horribly for us so that we could have this salvation. And we reject him. Because we don't believe in him. John 3:16 says, "If you believe in him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's a promise. But faith is how you fight your battles. Faith eases your doubt. It helps you to understand you are not doomed. God still has victory. Hebrews 1, 11 and 1, I love the amplified version of that. It says, "Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be explained by the physical senses." That's faith. That's faith. Ephesians 6 and 16, the amplified says, "Above all, lift up the protective shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Did it leave anything out? All. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get themselves tied up in the affairs of civil life. For they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Paul knows all about suffering, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. He's shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with a rod 3 times, beaten 5 times with 39 stripes, stoned 1 time, spent a night and a day in the deep, which is out on the open sea. He's had perils and waters. He's been robbed. He's been by his own countrymen, by the Gentiles. He's been robbed in the city, in the wilderness. He is gone without food, without sleep, without water, without clothing. Paul knew about suffering. But Paul was a good soldier. All things work to the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yet in all things we are called more than conquerors. These are the battles of opposition. No matter where you're at in your walk, you're going to have opposition. And today in the war room, we have given you the strategy to be victorious. It is your choice to surrender and use the weapons that God has given you. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you that we can be victorious in life regardless of what the enemy brings. No matter the report of the doctors, report of whomever, Father, we believe in your report. Forgive us, Lord, for speaking otherwise out our mouths. Today forward, we will speak life. We will speak victory. We will speak the promises of God. And not only speak them, but we will believe them. We will put our faith in you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.